Our Heavenly Father, truly we are blessed people. We are mankind. Lord, your creation is the apple of thine eye, and you have seen fit. You have seen to it that with our penchant to sin and to not have the desire, Lord, innately to seek thy face and to seek you out on our own, we are thankful, Lord, that you have supplied a provision in Jesus Christ by whom we can spiritually experience a relationship with the God of the universe. What an indescribably valuable, beyond value, beyond price gift that you have given to the sons and daughters of men. We are thankful to have your scriptures here, which are holy and eternal, and as we open and read therefrom, we pray a blessing upon the reading of thy word, and especially, Lord, upon the lips that would be speaking in human form, so inclined many times to somehow mess up the message that you have penned down for ages, but we pray that would not be so this afternoon, Lord. Grant us a blessing. Grant the speaker the inspiration that comes only from thy Holy Spirit and the triune God, and that the speaker first may be established, changed, and the hearers also. So, Lord, we would ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to drink in and partake of the nutrition from thy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With the help of God, I'd like it if we can turn to a short passage in the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, very last chapter, chapter 13. And I wish only to concentrate on a few verses there. In fact, the beginning of that chapter, the Lord has led me to this past week, in fact. And I'll explain some of the circumstances that led around my taking note of this specific scripture. There are other scripture passages, and I might even want to add that this is probably a good afternoon subject for the things that we've heard both in Bible class and especially in this morning hour when we were meditating upon our missed opportunities. This is something that I've been struggling with, and I'll articulate this a little bit better after the reading, but I've been struggling with this particular notion of missing opportunities in a specific way for a long time, and I think the Lord has showed me, and it's a very simple answer to it. I don't know why I wasn't, there are many reasons why I probably didn't want to do it, but the Lord has showed me that I have no excuse to miss an opportunity. So let's read from Hebrews 13. I'd wish to read the first three verses in that chapter, which reads, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." And I wish to stop there. I'm stopping here because these first three verses really point to a central theme or a notion that I will call empathy. So some of the things that have happened to me in this past week reminded me of a sermon that Brother Zoran had last year that he himself titled Random Acts of Kindness. So as a follow-up to that, perhaps, the Lord has led me through some circumstances and experiences where I would like to follow that notion up with perhaps a sermon that's entitled Random Acts of Empathy, because that's what these three verses in particular are really pointing to, is that central important notion of empathy on the part of we, especially who are children of God. And to do that, I'm going to explain a couple of examples or situations that I found myself in this past week. And also, as I expound on these verses, I'd like to actually take an important word from each of those verses, each one, and just concentrate on those in the name of empathy. So it was last Saturday. I was taking my mom into a nearby fast food place, restaurant, for lunch, as our normal activities. Usually every Saturday we do that, and she likes that. And on our way into the restaurant, there was a passerby, and he was dressed in pretty tatty clothes, and he was asking for money. And almost before he could even think about anything, there was someone who had overheard him not too far away, and I heard him say, "Not if you're smoking." And it's true that this gentleman actually had his words mumbled out because he had a cigarette in his mouth, and I got the implication right away. The inference was that, gosh, if he's asking for money, how can he afford cigarettes, which are not cheap these days? Most of us, in fact, probably all of us do not smoke, but I understand for my friends, it's a very expensive habit, per pack. Anyway, and I thought, okay, that could be discernment. And this is my struggle. This has been my struggle, loved ones, for many, many years, that when someone, when the ship comes into port, the opportunity is presented to us where someone presents a picture of need, whether they're asking for it or whether it's visible and evident by their dress, by their appearance, by their personage, by their tears, by their sorrow, whatever it may be. I've been struggling with this for a long, long time. And there are many, many things that go through our minds, loved ones. And I should say this sermon is probably going to be, it is, directed straight to me. If you can glean something useful from it, then I thank God for that. But I will just say right now that this meditation here in the next 15, 20 minutes is going to be about me. It's pointing to me because God has shown me I've been lax in following up on opportunities, especially of this nature. You know, we read in the Bible where Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, and don't cast the pearls before the swine, right? It was quoted earlier this morning that he also said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And those things cannot be hid, should not be hid. So what goes through our mind when someone just comes up to you and asks for money? Do you look at their clothes? Do you pray for God's discernment? Do you say to yourself, like I have many times, you know what, I don't have time. I'm with somebody right now. Oh, you know what, I need to protect my world. And you're kind of infiltrating it. What do we think of? What do I think of? Am I too lazy? It is so easy, loved ones, for me just to turn the other cheek and say, you know what? He does have clothes, and he's got a knapsack, he's got a cart. God provisions the sparrows and the birds of the air, and he's obviously working with him or her. And maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's a fear that something could happen, something dangerous could happen, and it does happen. We read about these incidents all the time. But whatever the justification might be, God has showed me that I need to empathize. I need to connect. I need to engage. I need to understand. I need to communicate with this person to understand what the need is, because I can pray for discernment all day long, but maybe, just maybe, when God says in Isaiah that, come to me and let us reason together, should I not be doing that with my fellow man? How will I mean, maybe it is that God wants me to communicate in order for me to receive that divine or spiritual discernment. Should I be giving money? Should I be giving something else to this person? This is an opportunity to spread the message of hope and good news. So that's one incident that happened. Just really, really quick incident. It happened just like that. The man comes through. He asks for money. Somebody mumbles to him, and I'm sure he heard it, saying, not if you're smoking. And he actually walked right on by, walked right past us. And we went in and had our day. Let's take a look at verse 1, because verse 1 only has four words. Those four words are, let brotherly love continue. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, shortest being Jesus wept. The one word I want to concentrate in this verse, though, is continue. We talk a lot about love. We talk about a lot about the brotherhood, and so should we, and so we should live. But continue maybe doesn't get the emphasis, perhaps, that it deserves. That's an interesting word, because continue, That Greek word means abide. It basically means don't stop. It means keep a steady, consistent pace. Keep a steady state. Not specifically random. Don't let random brotherly love acts. Don't let those be at random. Those that need to be consistent, steady state. That's number one, right? Continue. And we should be encouraged that we have the empowerment from the Holy Spirit to continue that love, to continue giving in the name of God, doing all to the glory and honor of God so that others can receive a blessing and that we could receive the blessing of giving. Because Scripture does say it's better to give than to receive. Let brotherly love, that agape love, continue. And oh, by the way, I was reminded of one of our celebrated American novelists years ago penned an important quote that's always stuck with me. That person said, you know, charity is not giving a bone to the dog when he's hungry. Charity is giving a bone to the dog when you are just as hungry as the dog. I don't think this man was totally spiritual, but he had a very spot-on quote there in terms of really the biblical definition of what charity really is. And here we're encouraged to let that brotherly love, that brotherly charity, when you are just as hungry as the dog, to keep on giving because God will give in return. We need to let that continue in a steady state with a consistent habit. We don't stop and we don't randomize it. As the need arises, it's part of our nature. Let it flow. That's verse 1. Verse 2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And what I'd like to do there is concentrate on the word entertained. Entertain strangers. That's actually one word in the Greek. How many of you know what xenophobia is? Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. It's the fear of the unfamiliar. It's the fear of strangeness. Entertaining strangers here, that specific phrase, be not forgetful to xenophilia. That is philoxenos, specifically in the Greek. Basically the same word, xenophilia. A love of strangers, the love of the unfamiliar. Because I may not know that I'm entertaining strangers unawares. And I know that's probably a specific reference when he says that some have entertained angels unawares. We know of at least one reference in the Bible going all the way back to Genesis where Abraham entertained people that were not familiar with him. And they turned out to be the presence of the Lord, the angels of the Lord, the messengers of the Lord, sent to do a specific job, which was to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And little did he know, at least up front, that he would be entertaining, that he would be bringing people into his house, letting them, so to speak, invade his property, invade his space, if you will, in order to give them comfort, to give them joy, to give them hope, to give them a refreshing before they had to do what they had to do. And loved ones, we are encouraged to do the same. And I still remember Brother Richard Jankov, I can't remember the year, at Pine Valley, had addressed the young group, and I was in there at the time. And he mentioned this, that, you know, it's a struggle for him too because of specifically this verse that, you know what, that might be an opportunity for us to entertain angels. That is, entertain messengers from God, and we don't even know it. Would I be willing to miss that opportunity if I knew that there was even a hope and a prayer of that, that there was even a slim probability that I could be entertaining a messenger from God? And it's kind of ironic, if you will, loved ones, that, you know, we... And those of us that do this well, and there are some families here that do this very, very well, it's part of their ministry, that they would entertain strangers or guests, maybe with the purpose of evangelizing, right? Or the purpose of witnessing to them, with the purpose of making them know the good news of this message, that Christ died for them, for us, for me, and that I could have life and have it more eternally, and that I am saved from eternal destruction. That's a chance for us to witness. That's a chance for us to give that message, whether in word or deed. But loved ones, isn't it ironic that Scripture specifically points to the word angels here? Because angels in the Greek is, and by the way, that is almost a transliteration of the letters in the Greek, messengers. And so it could be beautiful when, unbeknownst to you, you're trying to witness a beautiful message of hope and salvation to these messengers who might just well, in return, be giving you a message from God. Loved ones, believe me, I don't know how many times we have called Sister Marilyn on the phone to try to encourage her. And you know what invariably happens? We are the ones who get encouraged. Tenfold more than I ever thought I would be encouraging her. It's a beautiful thing. So we are encouraged to have that xenophilia, that love of guests, the love of the aliens, the love of the strangers who might be strange to our world. We need to take them in. And then finally, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. There's a lot of words in that verse, but I want to concentrate on one small one. Because of all these verses, this verse, you know, we can talk about the definition of empathy and engagement and connectedness and understanding and communication, but this verse paints the picture. And the little word I want to concentrate on is as. Those that are in bonds, whatever bonds those might be, those might be physical bonds. Those might be health issue bonds, financial bonds, sinful bonds. Something that's constraining this person from doing good, continuing life as he should, as God intended it to, as God intended for him to do or her to do. But remember that them that are in bonds as bound with them, as if I'm in their shoes. In fact, Brother Nick mentioned that, putting ourselves in their shoes. And at that time, the context was putting ourselves in the Pharisees' shoes to understand why they thought the way they did and why they could not see that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But putting ourselves in their shoes as if we were experiencing the same bonds, the same constraints, the same consequences as their circumstances are dishing them out to this person. As if we are in their shoes, as if we are feeling the same experience. In fact, that's what empathy means. Empathy, Greek, empathos, right? Pathos, passion, feeling, in. That is, we are in their world of feeling, passion, circumstance, conditions. We're feeling that. And that as, that little word as, points to the picture of empathy right there. How would I feel if I was homeless? Would I feel trapped? Would I feel anger at the world because nobody notices my plight and nobody cares, except for maybe good fortune once in a while that someone would give me maybe a sandwich or some money that I could buy something? As suffering, and them that suffer would suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. That is, feeling those stripes. You know, do you think about that in Isaiah, that one chapter where it says that with his stripes, we are healed? Do you ever think about what that might feel like? I would venture to guess no one here has felt 39 stripes, 40 minus 1, on the lashing block. How would that feel? Is God giving me, or am I open to God giving me, the ability to empathize with this person? How would I ever know unless I communicate with them, or unless the condition is evident before my eyes or before my ears? So a quick example, loved ones. This past week, I was sent to go get some eggs because we didn't have any. And some of these things are very important to ongoing operations at the home. So I went to the grocery store to get eggs. I had gotten dressed really quickly. It was at, you know, evening time. And I go to the store. I grab the, you know, dozen and a half eggs. I go to the checkout stand. Go to the cashier, and there are people behind me. And I reached in my pocket and it's like, oh, I got the wrong pants on. I didn't bring my credit cards or any money. Okay, I got to go all the way back home. Well, wait, no, I've got some change in the car. I've got this nice little box of change. So I say, okay, keep these eggs right here. I'll be right back. I forgot my money. I'm going to go get some change. I come back and I did find the box of change, and I'm already starting to count it out because there's dimes and there's nickels and there's quarters and there's all kinds of stuff in there, right? I go back to the cashier. I stand at the front because I didn't want to stand in line again. I thought I'd maybe be waited on really quickly by the couple that was already there being checked out with their groceries. And as I'm counting the money out on the counter, I heard the man, those are the man and wife team, right, that are whose groceries are now being scanned. I heard the man, and I thought it was tongue-in-cheek, but he said something to the effect that, you know, I can't stand to see you there, you know, counting out that change, right? I'll buy your eggs. And I thought he was kidding. Well, they got checked out, they got the receipt, and I had already put little piles of dollars, right? The four quarters here, five dimes here, plus nickels and all that, right? I had it all laid out so the cashier didn't have to count it all. And she says, you're good to go. I'm like, I was shocked. I'm like, and I turned to the man, he was still there, and I said, I thought you were kidding. And he said, no, I just couldn't bear to see you with all that change. And I said, thank you, probably two or three times. And he said, Merry Christmas. And that was it. And, you know, immediately I thought of Brother Zoran's sermon, the random acts of kindness. And you know that word random? It's only to the receiver that it might seem random. It wasn't random on the part of the giver, upon this gentleman and his wife, who had a bunch of groceries there. And the eggs, what did they cost? They cost $3.99, right? That's what it was. Was I needy? No. Was I destitute? No. Did I show signs of homelessness or desperation or financial need or sickness or illness? No. But he knew what it felt like. He probably knew the embarrassment that perhaps he thought I felt going, and I must have been a pitiful sight for him to buy my eggs like this, counting out change for something little like that. But it's the empathy, loved ones. He probably lived that in his life at some time, and he wanted to spare me. If that man could do that for me, why can't I do that for someone who says they need something? So here's what the Lord has given me. A conviction to when that needy ship comes to this port. That's the opportunity, right? Do I turn my cheek? Do I turn my head the other way? Do I get lazy? Do I justify that pearls can't be cast before swine? How dare I judge that this person might be swine before I even communicate to them what it is that they really need? So that conviction was tested just yesterday. I'm doing some errands for my mom. I'm at the gas station filling up because I needed gas. And I stop and I see this gentleman, and he looks kind of destitute. I'll call him a drifter just for personal reasons, just the way he was and the way he drifted through. Had a little backpack on his back, kind of ratty shoes, ratty jeans, a beat-up old jacket. And he asked the person just on the other side of the filling station, pumps, he asked for money. And I could see the other person didn't give him really the time of day. And immediately, I'm just like, he's going to come my way. And when he does, I'm not going to turn my head. I'm not going to look at his clothing. I'm not going to look at cigarettes in his mouth and say, you know what, Lord, give me the discernment to tell me if I should or should not give this man something. But my conviction is I need to communicate. And so when he did come by, he asked for money. And I said, I'd love to help you. What exactly is your need? And he said, I need some money to buy some food. And I said, okay, great. As I'm filling up the gas, I said, great, let's go in and let's see if we can get you some food. And he said, I just need money, and he continued walking away. Now, I didn't pursue him because that told me right there he wasn't really interested in the food, he was interested in money, okay, and I'm not justifying my actions. I'm just thinking, okay, I was willing to give him some food, but I'm not sure what he's going to do with money. I could have said, okay, I can give you some money, but I need to know what are you going to spend it on, right? Be that as it may, my conviction from the Lord is I need to communicate. You know, if it's an opportunity where ship meets port, there's got to be some communication. There's got to be some understanding. There's got to be a connection. Lord, help me to engage to understand what the need actually is so that I can give you the glory for doing this. And I can let him know or her know that this is being done because there is a God who loves them. That's the message I'm receiving from the Lord. Not to turn my head, and so easy to do that. Protect my family that's in the car with somebody who looks dangerous. Whatever the circumstance might be, this is from God to me that I need to engage with every single person who comes up to me or every single person that I pass by, holding up a sign that says I need money for rent or whatever it might be. I need to start communication there. I need to start communicating and empathizing. I'm praying that the Lord will give us the faith to be vulnerable. That's the part that I was struggling with a lot in these past years, right? Do I have the faith that if I'm vulnerable, and even if it is money, loved ones, and I discern that they do need some money, there's some vulnerability there, right? If I engage, this might take some time. It might take some valuable time out of something I need to do right then and there. Like my mom was waiting for some stuff, some groceries from the store. Am I willing to take that time? Am I willing to receive the faith from God that, yes, I might be vulnerable, but I have the faith that God is going to use that to his advantage and use it to his glory and honor. That's the conviction that I'm receiving from God. So I anticipate, because I see probably on the average at least one or two individuals that are needy every week. Some are sitting down by the storefronts as you go in to grab your lunch or your food. God is giving me the conviction that I need to sit down and at least engage in some form of conversation to understand what the need is and what the opportunity is for God to be glorified. May God give us that faith and that openness to receive the courage to do these things for his name and for his honor's sake.